The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Did anybody else look out their window with certain feelings on Wednesday morning last week? I looked out my window on Wednesday morning and I had certain feelings. A few initial reactions at the over foot of snow that had accumulated. My first response was one of disgust and frustration because, hello, it is April. But my second thought, as I took a moment to really take it in, and as I was watching the ducks splash in the Rib River, and I was looking at the way that the snow was nestled in the branches of the pine trees behind my home, was, well, shucks, it sure looks pretty, doesn't it? It was a pretty snow. So I couldn't be mad for too long. While I was standing there, sipping my coffee, trying to wake up, looking out that window, all of a sudden I noticed this little rut in the snow. And it was extending out from the pine trees into the field. And to my surprise, the rut was actually moving, extending further and further forward into the field. And looking a bit closer, I saw this little set of bunny ears poking up through the snow. And I thought, this poor little guy was literally up to his ears, plowing a pathway in the nose like somebody nominated him or her to go get the food that was left there in that spot by a neighbor a few days before. I guess I'd had to say that bunny probably also had a few particular initial thoughts to the snow, but as they say, perspective is everything. Initial responses, first responses, are important responses. The initial response to the disciples after the death of Jesus was one of fear. And if you read throughout the resurrection accounts in all of the Gospels, that is one thing that is in common in every single Gospel, is that somebody somewhere along the line, when they hear that Jesus has risen from the dead, which is not something that is normal, they are afraid. And since these guys are afraid, their survival kicks in, right? Fight, flight, or freeze, they're frozen. They are locked up behind this door because they were followers of Jesus. And because they were followers of Jesus, they were associated with this one whom the chief priests and the state put to death for the claims that he was making about God and the kingdom of God and about himself in relation to those things. So being afraid, they're locked up, perhaps even wondering if they were to be crucified too. I wonder, Mary had just seen Jesus in the garden. He had called out her name. She called out, "Teacher, Rabbi." She knew that it was him. And then Jesus sent her with testimony to go and tell the disciples that Jesus had not yet ascended to the Father. I wonder, did Mary make it to that locked room? Had she gotten there yet with that testimony? Still, we don't know. We're not sure whether Mary's testimony had made it or not. We don't know if it did, if they believed it or not. But now we do know that they're buried up to their ears in fear, trying to navigate the next steps, unsure of the direction that they should go, as this movement that had felt so compelling and powerful had now suddenly halted to a stop. I should have said everybody was in that locker room except for Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. We actually don't know where Thomas was because the Gospel of John does not say. All that it says is that Thomas was not with them when Jesus appeared. History has taken to casting Thomas as the archetype of doubtfulness. Perhaps you've heard the term before. Oh, you're just a doubting Thomas. Maybe he was the kind of guy that was more inclined to be plagued with doubt. We certainly know people like that who feel a sense of doubt in general. Maybe Thomas actually had a reason to validly doubt the testimony of others. Maybe there had been some broken trust along the way, or in the story before Jesus had ever even entered their life. Maybe something had happened to him that made him more predisposed to doubt or disbelief. But maybe Thomas was wired in such a way that his body needs some kind of sensory experience. His mind needed some kind of hard and fast evidence. Proof, we call it. His heart wanted to believe what they had said was true, that they had seen Jesus, but he needed something more. I suppose you can call that doubt, or perhaps you can call that self-awareness, or perhaps you can call that critical thinking. But critical thinking, Thomas, doesn't have the same kind of ring to it, does it? When it comes down to it, the disciples are locked in that room, buried in fear, frozen from the path forward, but Thomas was not. Last we heard from Thomas, he was asking Jesus about the way to that dwelling place that Jesus promised to go ahead of them to prepare in his Father's house. How do we get there? Thomas wanted to know. Or when Jesus had heard that his friend Lazarus had died and everybody was so sad, it was Thomas who volunteered that they all go with Jesus to Bethany, even though it would likely be a dangerous path for them at some point, since people were already getting upset with Jesus and all that he was saying and doing, because it was messing with the status quo. Thomas was the one to say that he was willing to go with Jesus, even if it meant he would die. So if critical thinking Thomas doesn't work, then maybe fearless Thomas would be an actually better fit for him. Or loyal Thomas. Or Thomas with questions. And if Thomas was that loyal, perhaps then he wasn't in that locked room because he was the first to believe Mary's testimony. He was out there searching fearlessly for Jesus. Like that bunny, undeterred by that snow. He wasn't in that room because he might have been the guy that was doing the digging, hoping to keep the movement alive, this world and life-changing momentum going as they tried to follow Christ beyond his death. But these are all just guesses. We're really left to wonder what becomes of Thomas. All we really do know about him is that he needed something more. He needed further proof to get somewhere. Perhaps you've felt like that too. when it comes to matters of faith. Just a little something more might help our hearts and our minds truly fully grasp the promises of God. Now, it might seem strange for me to admit this to you because you know of me that I'm a woman of faith. You know of me that I'm a pastor in a church. But especially when we come around to the resurrection story, my brain brushes right up against the edge of belief that it all actually happened as though it were true. Now, the resurrection, I believe, is true. I believe in the idea of resurrection. I get that. I like that. The idea that we can rise up to Christ in new life, that there is something more beyond our flesh and blood. That idea that not even death holds us down helps me to live my life in a different sort of way. The resurrection provides for me fearlessness around death and my own limitations. It allows me to do the work of justice, and it allows me to work on the forgiving of my own sins and of others. But that reality of the resurrection always becomes this question for me. And it's scary to say that out loud, that sometimes I too think that something more might help, just a little bit. Thomas needed something more. He needed that sensory experience. And I have this hunch that more of us are like him than perhaps we can admit. And yet, in a little while, we're about to get something more placed into our hands as a reminder of that presence of the risen Christ. And yet, in a little while, in the creed, we will say that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so, what if we did believe in the resurrection? And what if that resurrection of the body of Christ was the tactile sensory experience for the world through us? People that can seen and heard, people that can be touched and known as Christ's body, risen and alive, resurrected. So it would seem that when it comes to the resurrection, we have a few initial reactions as well. We can, like the disciples, run away from that mystery. We can hide in the locked room of our questions or our doubts. We can stay buried in the deep snow of our criticisms. Or, like Thomas, we might venture into an honest consideration of what it is that we need for faith to seem real. And all of those things are responses. And I have a guess that maybe somewhere we fall along a spectrum of responses to the resurrection news. But it is clear that not everyone's response to the resurrection was fear. Otherwise, we would not be sitting here today. Somewhere along the way, that fear of the resurrected life turned into courage, turned into hope, and that hope sustained and fueled us for our lives, so much so that we long to share the story with others. This last Wednesday, Google reminded me that it was the 90th birthday of poet and prophet Maya Angelou. Maybe you saw that on the search engine, that her face was there, along with a little video of a poem, "Still I Rise." And Maya Angelou has a prologue to that poem that I was able to find. And she said in her prologue that everyone in the world goes to bed one night or another with fear or pain or loss or disappointment, and yet each of us has awakened or risen. Every single morning, we rise. So somehow, in our resurrection, we've been able to make absolution and see other human beings as risen and say things like, "Good morning, how are you?" And it's amazing, she says. Whatever that abides in the human being, there is a nobleness of the human spirit, despite it all, to rise. So snow in April happens for that poor little bunny. But snow also melts, which is good news. Lives are also resurrected. Christ appears to Thomas and the disciples, and he doesn't come into the room and say, "Hey, what are you guys doing behind this locked door?" He says, "Peace be with you." Multiple times, "Peace be with you." And that, my friends, is the news of the resurrected Christ. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Rise. So today, I'll leave you with a few of Maya Angelou's words. You may write me down in history with your bitter, twisted lies. You may trod me in the very dirt, but still, like dust, I'll rise. Just like moons and like suns with the certainty of tides. Just like hopes springing high, still, I'll rise. Did you want to see me broken, bowed head and lowered eyes, shoulders falling down like teardrops, weakened by my soulful cries? You may shoot me with your words. You may cut me with your eyes. You may kill me with your hatefulness. But still, like air, I'll rise. Leaving behind nights of terror and fear, I rise. Into a daybreak that's wondrously clear, I rise. Bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave, I am the dream and the hope of a slave. I rise, I rise, I rise. Christ has risen, and so together we also rise. Thanks be to God. Amen.